I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's go ahead and read verses 12 through the rest of the chapter, and then we'll pray together. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly for love, or in love, for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things, hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We've come to love your word. We love how your word reveals your will for us and how it gives us enlightenment. It helps us to understand ourselves, helps us to understand this world that we're living in the sense that it is a world that is under the persuasion of the evil one, and it helps us to be able to function, being sons and daughters of light in a dark and evil world. We thank you that you've called us out from this world to worship you, to enjoy sweet fellowship with you, to be built up in our trust and in our confidence of who you are, and to rejoice in all the wonderful promises that are found in you, Jesus. And we thank you that you've called us also out of the world and to your church, and where we can come and be blessed by the fellowship that we have with each other, and how we can encourage each other in you, and how we can together worship you and together seek your face, seek your will. And so, God, we are so grateful that you've brought us here tonight to minister to our hearts, and we recognize that you walk in the midst of your church. You are strengthening and healing and correcting and encouraging your people. As we look to you, as we believe and trust that you're here, you're going to work in our hearts. Your word is powerful, it is alive, and your word is able, as we couple it with faith, to work effectively in us, to bring forth fruit and change, where we feel confident in our relationship with you, and we feel at peace with you. We feel your peace. We have your peace governing our hearts. And God, we're so grateful for this time that we can be together, knowing that you're here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we were reading through these verses, perhaps you noticed how many times the word brethren was mentioned, at least five times that I can remember. The first of the five is in verse 12, where he says, "We urge you, brethren." And then you see in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren." And then you see also in what it looks like, verse 5, "Brethren, pray for us." And when I say 5, put a 2 in front of it, and let's make it 25. Verse 26, "Greet all the brethren." And then verse 27, "This epistle must be read to all the holy brethren." So this is a message for the brethren. This is a message for the body. This is a member's message. And what he talked about, Paul, what he's talking about, and it's very important that you listen to this, because this is the inspired word of God, and this has everything to do with you. And what he's talking about is the member's ministry. The member's ministry within the church, or you could look at it as the member's responsibility in the church. Now, you and I, we all have come to church at one point early on in our calling, when we were called to God and called to His church. We come and we came with certain expectations. It's just very natural. And we have to be careful with our expectations, but all of us, we all had our time where we expect church, or we view church, we expect church to be a certain way. And some of us have been disillusioned because church did not meet our expectations. Some of us have been hurt. Some of us perhaps haven't experienced any hurts or any disillusion because you're just blessed where you're at, and you really haven't experienced anything so far because you've only been, say, for a day, and or just for, this is your first service here and after a newborn Christian. My point is you're going to experience different things in the church life. But all of us have expectations. Do you ever stop to wonder, what does God expect of you as a member of the church? Have you thought about that lately? Have you thought about what God expects? And what is a church? What should the members of the church, what should their responsibilities be? Not from a subjected perspective, not even from an experience perspective. In other words, well, my experience has taught me this. But from God's perspective, my aim tonight is to do just that, to lay before you, brethren, what God says is your responsibility to His church. And as a member of the church, there are several different relationships you have. And it's so important for you to view, moving forward, your membership. Because when you became a Christian, you became a member of the body of Christ. But it's very, very critically important for you, moving forward, to view your responsibilities as defined by the inspired word of God. Now, this is certainly not the only place you'll find it, but this is the place where we find ourselves tonight. And so from this place, we will look at the different responsibilities that every member has in his church. Now, the first that he mentions is that you have a responsibility to leaders. In verse 12, he says, "And we urge you." This is it's a very strong pleading with the members of the church. Paul is strongly encouraging the members of the church at Thessalonica. He tells them, listen, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He tells them to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And so the first ministry every member has is a ministry to leaders. It's a responsibility to the leaders of the local church. The reason why we know that Paul is talking about leaders in the local church is because of the very specific words that he uses. It's without question. He defines with his words leadership. For example, he says, and the biggest clue here is those that are over you in the Lord. What does that mean biblically? Well, biblically, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 gives us another biblical view of what a leader is or how a leader ought to operate or how you should view the leaders of the local church as outlined by the inspired word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter's talking to elders. And he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am an elder or a fellow elder and a witness." He was a witness to the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And so here's what leaders do in the church and how leaders ought to lead. He says, shepherd the flock. And the idea of a pastor comes from a shepherd. A shepherd would take care of sheep, and he would care for them and nurture them, feed them, watch over them, protect them from wolves. And that same idea was taken into the community of faith that God had ordained in the Old Testament, a great congregation, as well as in the New Testament. And so a pastor is a shepherd, one who feeds and leads the flock of God, or shepherds. And he says, another key word, serving as overseers. So leaders definitely in the church are given the responsibility of maintaining rule in a sense of guidance and feeding, leading, but it's done with the heart of a servant. He says, serving as overseers. Paul, he had mentioned when he was writing to the Corinthians, he said that all is that is required in a steward, and he mentions this idea of managing, He mentions the idea of manager as a steward, as someone who the things that he manages does not belong to him. His responsibility is to be faithful in managing what belongs to someone else, with the idea that that steward must give an account of how he managed what belonged to someone else. And so a leader is a servant, yes, given the responsibility to manage, to give direction, leadership, and to feed the flock of God, but does it with the heart of a servant. And then he says, not by compulsion, but willingly. Someone who serves and does it willingly, not because they have to, but not even because they get to, although it's a blessing, we get to, but it's because you want to. I want to, says the leader who serves with the biblical influence by the power of the Spirit of God. I want to serve God's people. I don't have to, and I do get to, and it's awesome, but I want to. It's a joy to serve God's people. And he says, not for dishonest gain, not for any kind of secret ambition, whether it be to be liked, to be in a position, to give direction, whether it's for taking, because being in a position, there are people that are more willing to cater to you, and you could use that to your advantage or for money or for whatever. No dishonest. There's no impure reasons behind the serving. But eagerly, willingly and eagerly, for no other reason than just because, not for. The biblical leader serves God's people and is appointed by God, and the biblical leader or leaders serve because of what Christ has done, not for anything other than because of what Christ has done. And this is the point that I was getting at initially, and the reason why I had you turn here, is Peter says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So leaders are not lords. Leaders, yes, have the responsibility. You could turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Leaders have the responsibility to lead, to give direction, and to feed the flock. And note, the direction that a leader is to give is always the foundation of all direction is found in the Scriptures. Always. And the Word of God is our authority. And so the leaders are never lords. They're servants that serve willingly, eagerly, and live to set an example. So you never, ever have to look at a leader as a lord. A leader, as far as the Bible is concerned, is not a lord, but a servant. But nevertheless, there are leaders in the church that God raises up and puts over people to lead them with that understanding. And that's why Paul, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, making a very clear distinction that even though you are all brethren, even though you are all family, there are some that God has chosen and he puts them in a position of leadership and authority, and they are to maintain the rule over God's people, over the flock of God, but not as lords, but as willing servants, eagerly, and not only eagerly, but setting an example, knowing that the true Lord is Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, the point is there are leaders that are over other people. As he says here, and it's just the nature of leadership. Just like a parent and a child, they're both equally humans, both equally have rights, and they're a family. And as far as God is concerned, we're all children of God, but nevertheless, God has ordained that parents give leadership and oversight over their children while their children are under their roof. And so he says, recognize them. This is the responsibility of the member. The member, every member, is to recognize the leaders. And the word recognize is to, doesn't necessarily mean to, you know, it just means to know who your leaders are. That's your responsibility, according to the Bible. Every member is responsible to know who their leaders are and to know them with a very specific reason. And this is how you know them. Number one, he says that they are among you. Leaders, biblical leaders should be among their people. Generally speaking, the leaders are there. On occasion, a leader might be out or something might be going on, might be ministering here or there, but it's on occasion. Generally, the leaders are among the people, and they labor among the people. They labor among the flock that God has entrusted to them. And it's a sad thing sometimes when you see leaders of a church, but they're more involved in other people's churches and other people's business and not involved in their own home church. This is the primary place that leaders should be involved, is in their local church, because that's where God's placed them. And it's always best to water the grass where you're at. The grass is always greenest where you water it the most, and love the one you're with. Unless the Lord changes, because the Lord is the one who builds the house. But other than that, unless it's the Lord, you stay put, because there's reasons why God has you where he has you. I'll give you at least three. One, to identify you. What do you mean by that? Well, when you're in an environment that God has you, you learn about yourself. And God places you in an environment to teach you about you. And you know how he teaches you about you? The way he teaches me about me is by putting me around sinners. And you know what? I fit right in because I am a sinner. See, one of the expectations that I had before I came to a good, healthy church was that everyone there was good and perfect. And that was a mistake. That was an expectation, something that I subjected to church. I thought that people were oh, those folks are, they're really, you got to be careful. They're so good and so holy. That's why he's on that guitar, or that's why she's singing, or that's why they're in the parking lot greeting, or that's why they're in the nursery toddler room, because those people are holy. I'm not, but they are. The fact of the matter is truly there's only one holy one, and we're all sinners. And you cannot expect a group of people who are sinners. Now, we're redeemed, but you can't expect a group of people who are sinners to be without flaws. And so when you're around certain personalities in the body of Christ, they bring things out that identify things in you that God wants to change. And so often we want to leave or we want to change them, But this is the very environment where God has us because he wants to change us. That's why sometimes you'll see people, they go from church to church to church to church, and you ask them, now if you've gone to church to church to church, I'm not downing you because you ended up here. This is a good place. But no, all kidding aside, some are very valid reasons. But there are other folks that go from church to church to church, and they never are happy in any church they go to, and it's always the pastor or it's the worship ministry or it's the children's church or it's this or it's that. Could it be the person? Could it be the person? And some folks never come to that point where the problem is identified as themselves. So one of the things that happens in a good church is you'll get identified in a sense. God will start identifying things in you that he wants to work, and it's right in that environment. He wants to work out of you and change you and mature you and mold you and shape you. The worst thing you could do is get out of that environment. The second thing is he wants to refine you. I mean, that just kind of goes hand in hand. He wants to smoothen you out and refine you and bring you into maturity through that refining process. And then the third thing is to define you. So you become more focused on who God is, God's word, and not here and there and everywhere and going by your feelings all the time and these super highs and lows. He just wants to define you and get you stable. And so there's a reason why he has you in a local congregation. And so being a part of a local congregation, being a member, one of the responsibilities is to recognize your leaders, know who they are, and you recognize them by their labor, their work, they're there, they're among you. And then another thing that leaders do is they admonish you. The leaders are there to warn you. They warn you through the word of God. They'll warn you through talking with you, and you say, hey, this is what's going on, and they might tell you, hey, don't do this. This is what the scripture says, and the best thing to do is avoid that because the Bible is very clear on this, and so avoid that and do what God says. That's what leaders do. And so we have to recognize these aspects of leaders, that leaders, they're here, they're present. Leaders, they're workers, and they work in different ways. Some labor in the word and in prayer. Other leaders labor in different kinds of work, administrative work. Other leaders take care of practical things. And any leader and all leaders, when God calls a person to do whatever, we'll take care of practical things or whatever is needed. It's like cross-training. God cross-trains people. Nothing should ever be, well, that's beneath me. Because when push comes to shove, generally there are certain responsibilities, but then if God calls that there's a need for this day, you drop whatever and you do whatever because nothing is beneath us. But we recognize these things among the leaders. And then he says very specifically, so you recognize them. He says to esteem them, value them. Value them as individuals, value their spouses, value their family, value what they say, their message. As long as it's coming from the scriptures, you value them. You esteem them. And he says, you esteem them in love. That's another responsibility, to have genuine love for your leaders, a real, genuine love. You know, there is such a thing as ingenuine love. It's called hypocritical love. And there are some folks in the church, not this church, but in the church, that their love is hypocritical. And their love for their leaders is hypocritical. And he says, as far as your leaders value them and love them, that's just, the members' ministry is to love their leaders, to esteem their leaders, to recognize their leaders. And he says, for their work's sake, the kind of work that they do. And then the last responsibility that he says for them to have and for all the church members to have in regards to their leaders is to be at peace among yourselves. This is a part of the members' ministry, is to be at peace among themselves. There are some members of churches that it's almost their ministry to cause havoc. And that's not biblical. One of the worst things for any parent is to have children that they love being at odds with each other. Or children where you always have one child that's always or constantly causing turmoil within the family or with the other groups of or with the other the siblings. One of the things that God loves is that the brethren would be at peace with each other. And so in the church, it's so important for the members of the church, for Christ's sake, to be at peace with each other and not being busybodies, not starting trouble, not reading into things, not pursuing people to find out how they're doing and then getting involved in their business and putting pressure and just starting trouble. That's not what members of a church are called to do. Members of a church are called to be at peace with one another, not to be in trouble with each other, but be at peace with each other, not stirring up trouble. God, he hates discord. He hates people who cause, or he hates when people cause discord among the brethren. He hates that. And so it's very important for members to take the responsibility that God has given them very serious and be at peace among yourselves. Now, there's that relationship and the responsibilities that the members have to the leaders of a church. And now he talks about the responsibility that the members have to each other. So this is the second category. And he says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. A lot of times you might think, well, that's the leader's responsibility. But here, Paul is encouraging the body to take on some body ministry. And sometimes people in the body are more in the know with what's going on in the body. Not to say that ministers aren't, but sometimes ministers and leaders will not experience the same kind of experience they will with people in the body that other people will. In other words, some people act a certain way around leaders that they wouldn't act with, or vice versa, that act a certain way with other people that they wouldn't act around or say or be the same way around leaders. And so sometimes the people in the congregation know what's going on and with some folks, and some folks are just unruly. And what does he mean by unruly? Well, it's certainly not what my opinion is or what I think unruly is. He's talking about, and oftentimes when you look at the scriptures, what Paul's talking about is people, they are unruly or considered insubordinate if they are not doing what the Bible teaches. That is what would be considered unruly. So if the Bible teaches that a man and a woman should be married and not living in sin, and there are people that are living in sin, they're being unruly, and it's the body's responsibility to warn those that are unruly. Or if there's other kinds of sin issues and people aren't repenting and doing what's right, then it's the body's responsibility to say, hey, you know, this is not right. Now, understand, warning is gentle, it's reproving, but it's done in a very gentle way. But these things are not right, and they go against the scriptures, and let me warn you, that doesn't please God, what you're doing. That's body ministry. And there's different kinds of people within the body, and so there are one, the unruly, then there's two, there are the faint-hearted, weak-spirited. A lot of times there's young new believers in the body, and it's not like the unruly who know or should know better, but they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. There are some new believers and young, they don't know the scriptures, and they're still battling with their own salvation and assurance. And sometimes they're weak-spirited. They're faint-hearted. And sometimes they may be, oh, I'm so blessed at what the Lord's doing this week, and then next week I'm not sure if I'm saved. And they get discouraged real easy. And it's important for the body to be there to comfort them, to encourage them. And then there is weak, those that are weak. Maybe it's a similar type of thing. Maybe some folks, you know, they love the Lord, but they have their struggles and they fall often. And it's easy to say to some, you know, it's been 5 years and you're still struggling with this? Come on. And sometimes you have to tell people that. But still, we are to uphold the weak. Come on, I'll help you. I know it's tough. I know you've been going through it. I know you fall, but I'll help you. You know, here's my phone number. Call me when you feel like you're struggling. Or you want to go get some coffee? Or, hey, you know, I'm going to start praying for you. Let's start praying every day at 10 o'clock or 12 o'clock. You know, let's text each other and then we'll call on our next break and let's just pray together. You know, just trying to uphold the weak, those who might be going through something and they need that support. And then another part of body ministry is being patient with everybody. Being patient with everyone. Because we're all so different. I mean, look around. There's no one that looks alike here and no one is alike here. We're all just so different. And patience is so important. And so this is another responsibility that has been given to the members of a church, is to make sure that they are ministering to one another. And then he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And so he's saying you have to think just beyond you. You know, there's a saying, and it says, living beyond myself. But for some folks, you just take the beyond part and it's just living myself. And that's how some people are. They're just living for themselves. Now, to a large degree, that's the most natural and normal thing. And that's not something that's not understood. And Jesus, when he said, if you want to follow me, you must deny yourself. It's just the fundamental truth of humanity is that fundamentally we live for ourselves. And it takes years of being faithful to the Lord and allowing the Spirit of God to work in us to teach us that we are to live beyond ourselves. And we have to think beyond just ourselves and how everything just affects us. And that's what he is saying here. He's saying, you know, always pursue what is good. But don't just pursue what's good for you, just what's best for you. Live beyond yourself, Live so that you are thinking, what's a win? Is this a win for all of us? Yeah, maybe I might suffer a little, but it's a win for everyone. Maybe it doesn't go 100% the way I would like it, but more people benefit from me just taking a step back. And so he encourages body life, be patient with everybody and think beyond yourself. Pursue what's the best for everybody, the bigger picture. So now every member has a responsibility. And we understand that all of us have a responsibility to God. That's our primary responsibility. But here, Paul's mentioning the responsibility that the members have to the leaders, the responsibilities that members have to each other, and then you're responsible for yourself, which is the third thing. Listen to what he says in verse 16. He says, rejoice always. Do you rejoice always? You don't have to answer that out loud. But he says, rejoice always. How would you don't have to answer these questions out loud. How would you categorize yourself? Would you categorize yourself as a person that rejoices always? And what does that mean? Well, I think it means what it says. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're... Hey, Dave, how you doing? Great! You know, it'd be a big phony. That's not, I don't think that's, but that nothing ever gets me long term, nothing ever gets me to a point where I'm just in a constant state of discouragement and depression. I don't see that that's biblical. And if there are, if it is, a person has to ask themselves, well, why? Because every Christian has a reason to rejoice. Every Christian has a reason to rejoice. Even if all else fails, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. I will always be with you, always. And you've heard me say a million times, the worst thing that can ever happen to you will never happen to you because you are in Christ. You are not going to hell. Amen. You have a reason to rejoice.
That's right.
And a lot of times we have to put things in perspective. And this is a responsibility that every member has to themselves. They have to be responsible for themselves and to ask God to help them to learn how to have that attitude of joy. Rejoice always. And you know, joy doesn't come from our circumstances. We understand this. If we let circumstances dictate our joy, then that shows that our maturity level, it hasn't really grown or developed. And so we have to pray, God, help me to develop where no matter what circumstances I find myself in, yeah, it might hit me, it might get me down, but I don't stay there. It could be a week, it could be a couple weeks. Yeah, things happen. I understand that. But this is not who I am. I'm just, I know the Lord's with me and I know he's going to, yeah, I'm saddened or I'm hurting, but I know the Lord is with me, and I rejoice in the Lord. But if there's a chronic discontentment, that's not biblical. Paul said that he learned, no matter what state he's in, to be content. And that's a learned thing. And so the only way we learn it is by seeking the Spirit of God and God identifying those things in us that might be playing a part of why we are in this habitual state. Maybe we're doing things we shouldn't be doing, involved with stuff we shouldn't be involved with, or maybe we are dwelling on things of the past, or maybe it could be a whole bunch of different things. And focusing on those things instead of focusing on what Christ has done. And so he says, rejoice always. And then he says, pray without ceasing. This is another member's responsibility. It's our responsibility to pray without ceasing. And again, this is one of those things. Does that mean that I'm supposed to just go lock myself up in the room, don't eat, don't shower, don't do nothing, just pray without ceasing? Don't stop at all praying. Of course not. That's not realistic. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus wasn't just locked up in a room. But yet he always was in the attitude of prayer. And what he's saying, in a sense, is be in that attitude of prayer. Don't ever let anything get in the way where you can't pray. Where you just can't pray. It's like, forget it, I can't pray. No, I can't pray. Now, always be in an attitude where you can pray. And so he says, pray without ceasing. And then listen to what he says. In everything, give thanks. And then he connects, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, there's very few places where you see that in the scriptures, but whenever you see this is the will of God, these are the times when you say, God, what is your will for my life? Highlight these things and be praying about these things. But here, he says, in everything give thanks. You know that no matter what situation we might find ourselves in, we can always, you know, if we humble ourselves, we can always say, you know what, God, thank you. Thank you, because it could be way worse. It could be way worse. And then he says, do not quench the spirit. That is to extinguish or put out the, in a sense, the working of the Spirit of God in your life. Don't despise prophecies. And you could do a study. I did a study, but we don't have much time to get into it tonight. Or we could just pray and stop there and we'll get into it next time. Why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Let's close the service, and we'll pick up where we left off, and we'll talk about prophecies. And what the Bible says about prophecies is the prophetic ministry still in operation today, and to what degree, what should it look like from a biblical point of view. And so we'll talk about these things, but these are still, in a sense, our responsibility. So keep that in mind, and I'll remind you when we get back together. But for tonight, let's just say, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I want to pray for you. I don't know what you're going through. I do want to pray that God would just allow you to be used in the circumstance, and he would help you to be thankful and just continue to give you victory and strengthen you as you and I, we've been called to do his will. And so let's pray. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And while they're coming up and getting in place, let's all bow our heads and let's pray. And Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters. Just such a wonderful family. And what a joy it is to be a part of this family. Lord, I pray that you would encourage anyone who might be going through a hard time where they're finding it hard to be thankful in the situation, and yet your word tells us in all things to give thanks. I pray, God, that you would encourage them and strengthen them and help them. I pray that you would comfort them. Lord, I thank you that you have called us to serve you, and it's because you love us. You chose us since the foundations of the world. We're your sons and daughters, and you're for us. You're not against us. You're with us to help us. And I'm so grateful. We're so grateful to you for your ministry to us, And God, I pray that as you have revealed your will to us, as we've read your word, that we would examine our own hearts and take anything and everything, anything that's not of you and everything that we should be doing, and just purpose in our hearts to take those things that we shouldn't be doing and cast them away, cast them off, and to start and to continue to do what you've called us to do as it is revealed in your word. We love you and we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.